My text is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul has already given a clear testimony of how he came to Jesus Christ. And this is to show the wayward Galatian churches how far they were going from the gospel by adding to it. Now, for this morning's message, we really have to have it clear in foremost in our thinking, this Judaizing teaching. And then you can see how strongly Paul felt. And then the main message, of course, comes in that verse. Now, the Judaizers were Christians, and probably were Christian, the knowledge of Christianity anyway. And they came along harassing the churches. They were Jews. Now, you can understand, the Jews were a special people, and they regarded themselves as God's chosen people. And it was a very hard thing for them to swallow. Now that the gospel was open for something very special, not only was it for the forgiveness of sins, but it meant that Jew and Gentile had to come to God's grace the same way. It had to be a recognition, even though they were a chosen people, that as far as becoming the Israel of God was concerned, they had to come the same way. There was no back doorway. There was no ancient little gateway whereby they could creep up through the old law. They had to come the same way, and that was through Jesus Christ. Now, some of them found this very difficult, and they tried to compensate. And the way they tried to compensate is, well, we agree that Jesus Christ is the only way, but surely you're not going to dismiss all the Old Testament. You're not going to dismiss all those laws and regulations and the circumcision and all the purifications and the things that we had to do. Don't you think we are better Christians when we believe in Jesus Christ and also obey the old law? They would not accept that Jesus Christ had fulfilled the law for them. They would not accept that all the ceremonial came to a climax in him. And so they tried to drag these extra things. And Peter at one point out, and he said, even our fathers found it a burden. Even they found it too much. Why impose this now that the Son of God has come? But they were there. They were worrying and harassing the churches. And the churches are always harassed with something. There never has been a time in the long history of the Christian church, and particularly at its beginning, where they had all sorts of wandering spiritual gypsies who would come from nowhere and then go away to nowhere and leaving a trail of devastation in their wake. But these had a name, a particular name, Judaizers. They want to Jewify. They wanted to make Jewish the Christian faith and yet try and retain the faith. And they had done it so powerfully and effectively in Galatia, in the Galatian churches, that the Apostle Paul was absolutely heartbroken. And he is very severe. He even overlooks the thanksgiving for them being in the Lord at the beginning and brings it later on in the epistle. He gets right to the point about the meaning of the gospel. He says, you're preaching a gospel which is not a gospel. And he uses strong words, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now that's the burden of the epistle. Now in that, of course, there are many rich things. Now, he brought his testimony. He said, now, look, what I'm saying is true. I am a saved Jew myself. If ever there was a Jew, I was a Jew. And in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we have these words to remind you of that message. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. There was a time in my life when I was not a child of God, and a time in my life when I became a child of God. He experienced a divine intervention on the road to Damascus. Now he goes on to show still his concern. And in a way now you could say he's showing how absolutely unnecessary it is to add anything to the gospel, or even to take away from the gospel. Whatever we do, the gospel is complete and effective in itself. Now that may seem an obvious thing to say, but it's the same problem today. People won't believe unless you have this or do this, that and the other, and all sorts of little frills and fancies. Whereas if the apostle were here today, he would be absolutely outspoken in what he's saying. He would say gospel only. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection only is our means of salvation. And so Paul now goes on to share with us what Jesus Christ means to him. He says, you know, it means so much to me that I go so far as this. And so he really gets a final blow to Judaism. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, before we come to that, which is the message I have, I want to quickly and briefly to how he dismisses a problem that arose. So the first heading is bound to be the law of God. So if you can bear with me for a while, because we cannot overlook or pass by verses. A sad situation arose in the church. Now, that can happen to any church, any time. But this was a particularly sad one. Now what you were having was this. You'd have in a congregation Jewish converts, Christians, and Gentile converts, Christians. But the Jewish converts had listened to the Judaizers and had said, yes, the gospel is true, but you must also follow some of the laws laid down by God in the Old Testament. Circumcision and other things as well. And so that would appeal to the Jew, his powerful cultural background, the chosen people, and a little bit of vanity would come in. And he said, well, yes, after all, we are special, and Jesus Christ did come from amongst us, and we were God's chosen people, we are rather special, and so a pride would come in, and they would fall easy prey to these Judaizers. And they would want to get some of the Gentiles and say, if you want to be in the same class as we are, then all you have to do is allow us to perform a circumcision on you and some of the laws of the Old Testament. And then you are really one of us. And then you are really Christian, because you then have almost have a superimposed Jewish background upon you and Jesus Christ. Well, what could be more wonderful? During the time of communion, they would separate into two groups. The Jewish Christians who have been Judaized would have communion on their own. And the Gentile Christians who are maintaining Jesus only would be separated on their own. And such a terrible situation could not be allowed. And the Apostle Paul is deeply grieved at the things he hears about in these Galatian churches. And so he shows then a time when he stood up even to one of the men of repute. Now, do you remember when he came back from Arabia and he was chosen of God, if you remember previously, to preach to the Gentiles? People were a little apprehensive of him, and yet they heard that he who destroyed the churches now preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew that. Now then, he first of all, at the end of that, he went and conferred with some of the leading pillars, men of repute, to check whether that which he had believed was in line with the belief and the preaching of the apostles. And they were fully in accordance with one another. There was no need even for circumcision, although he had been, of course, but there was no need for that. So that he was saying, I was in total agreement that a man is saved by grace alone. And he rises, you know, as a giant, as a stalwart, as a defender of the true faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this problem, and I'll deal with it briefly, in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. I faced up to Peter, yes, one of the pillars, one of those whom Jesus Christ chose himself, and I stood it to the face and I challenged him. Now that took some doing, because the conversion of Paul is a little later and he was not in the first group. Now why? Now this is why. For before, verse 12, for before that certain came from James, before these Judaizers came into the group that we were at that particular time, he was eating with the Gentiles. He'd be having meals with them, and he was having communion with them, the Lord's Supper. He would be eating with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Do you see the problem? Now, you might say, well, is this Peter? Yes, well, partly this is Peter. And Peter who said, I will follow thee, you know, I'd even lay my life down for thee. Big, strong Peter, generous-hearted Peter, and meant what he said. And at that time, Jesus Christ said to him, well, you'll have betrayed me, you know, a number of times before the cock crows. And he could hardly believe that could be true, and yet he did. But since then, he's not the same man anymore. He has improved. But there is that flaw in Peter. He's much better. He would never again deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He never did. He'd never again be so weak as to deny our blessed Savior. But that flaw was in him. And every now and again, that little streak of fear in this brave man would appear. And so he was having communion and meals and so on with the Gentile Christians. And then in the corner of his eye, he saw them coming in. But when they were come in, he withdrew and separated himself from them. And he was with those who were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation. So when the Jewish Christians who were having communion with the Gentiles saw Peter go away because of fear in his heart, which they didn't know, they thought Peter had worked it out, they followed Peter. Of course they would. Peter was a pillar. Peter was a man of repute. Who's going to stand up to Peter? He was a natural leader amongst them. And yet it is inconsistency here. In verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, and the word here is in a straightforward way. For Paul, things were right and wrong, straightforward, and no nonsense. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, you see, before every one of them, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, as you have been doing, and not as to the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as to the Jews? What you're playing at, Peter. If you have enjoyed the freedom that is in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the end and the fulfillment of the ceremonial, that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, there is no need for circumcision of any of these things. If you enjoyed that with the Gentiles, how is it that you are denying that now and going into the other camp of the Judaizers? Paul is angry with him. He is deeply distressed with him. And if you remember, he should know better. In the conversion of Cornelius, when there was a vision beforehand, and he saw that big cloth before him, and there were clean and unclean animals, and in his vision Peter said, I can't eat that which is unclean, unclean rather. And then in the second he can't, and then the Lord said to him, eat. And he couldn't understand the vision. Why a Jew should eat an unclean animal in his vision. And then a message came from Cornelius, a Gentile, a man of devotion, and a good man, an honorable man, but not a Christian. And so he went to that man's house. And when he went to that man's house, normally a Jew would not enter a Gentile's house. But he had learned that lesson. Do not call that unclean, which I say is clean. And he had learned that lesson. Listen to verse 28 in verse chapter 10 of Acts. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's Peter. God has shown me. Yet, in this mixed congregation, when he saw the Judaizers came in, he went with those who kept the law. Paul is angry with him. He's not angry with him as a person. He's angry with him for imperiling the gospel. verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, don't mistake what that means. It's not saying that Jews are not sinners. It's meaning, yes, I agree with you. We are different. We do belong from the heritage of the people of God. We are not coarse people like the Gentiles are. They have lived in a way which is an abomination in the sight of God. Yet, nevertheless, we also are sinners because we have fallen short of the law. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now look, Peter is saying, look what you're doing. Are you going to go back and say, believe in Jesus Christ, and yet go back to the very law you couldn't keep? The very law that condemned us. The very law that spelled death to us. What are you playing at, Peter? Don't you realize what you're doing? It's not a matter of pleasing people. It's not a matter of allowing fear to overwhelm your heart. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of being right. And understanding that there is one gospel and it is complete in itself. In verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. You see what he's saying there? And supposing then you say, Peter, that you are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you also say, I've got to keep the law. That suggests that the cross of Christ was not enough. And we are still sinners. Did Christ then promote us to be sinful by his very cross himself? God forbid. By doing this, you are taking away from the cross. And the last verse in verse 21 is, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And Christ is not dead in vain. The law is our schoolmaster. The law teaches our size, but the law shows that we are failure. And this is one telling phrase he has to say in verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So now we come to a simpler, more straightforward thing. There he's saying, don't go back to the law, Peter. Now he comes to himself. I tried that law. I pursued that law. In all its outward observances, I was blameless. But I had not realized that the law of God also desired obedience in the inward parts. And that inward obedience I could never give. And so, for all my trying of that law, and although it showed me that my size, it spelt one thing for me. Paul, you're dead. Paul, you've had it. That was a message of the law to me. That by keeping and trying, I'm trying my best, I'm doing all I can, I'm as good as anybody else, which is the same kind of conversation. I tried the law, I've exhausted it, and the net result of trying to keep the law is I cannot keep it, and the result is it condemns me. It's death to me. I'm dead to the law. It could not offer me salvation. It could not give me peace of heart and peace of mind. So works and self-righteousness could never, ever do that. Now that major argument there. The life of Christ. The verse I have for you now, briefly. I am crucified. He's tender now. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now you'll be surprised. The people are saying that Paul is trying to claim that he was with Jesus Christ on the cross. That's ridiculous. Now it could be, but it isn't. There is a sense where every Christian enters into the suffering of Christ. The suffering of Christ is unique. Nobody can pay the atonement with him. But there is a sense, an area, where Jesus Christ allows us to enter into the suffering of Christ. An area. It's a very delicate thing, and tender, and difficult to explain, yet it is there. But that is not what he's saying here. Not saying that here, though people think so sometimes. I am crucified with Christ. Now what is he saying? Well, he's saying this. He is saying that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ has left an abiding experience with him, that as a self-righteous Pharisee who based his hope on eternity, on his keeping of the law, and what a good boy he was, that he was able to say, as far as that is concerned, I am dead. That's what he's already saying. I am dead to all that. And the crucifixion of Christ means all that to me. Never again can you arouse in my heart any desire to have the law as a means of salvation. Now then, the cross was for Christ a complete break with this life. We must recognize he truly did die, not swoon. The cross of Christ was a complete break with his life. He paid the penalty for our sin in full. It's not a partial death. It's not a shared death. He paid the penalty for our sin in full. Now then, he had perfectly fulfilled the law where we have utterly failed. But this is the amazing thing. For both, the law is no more. Now, think with me. Have to think hard with me now. For Christ, the law is no more. The terrors of law and of God with him can have nothing to do. He has fulfilled the law. He has paid the demands of the law where other people have failed. And so he has paid the penalty for us. So he's able to say, I have dealt with the law. So he can say to Mr. Law, Mr. Law, walk out of the courts. As far as demands for salvation are concerned, he has finished with the law. But here we have that both Paul and Jesus Christ are finished with the law. Why Paul? Because Paul is able to say, my sins are nailed to him and they are blotted out forever. I am finished with the law as a means of salvation. So in a different way, both were finished with the law at Calvary. One, because he dealt with a terrible curse that was upon mankind, and he met the demands of the law in full for us, and the law was able to say, no more. And Jesus Christ himself was able to say that. But Paul was able to say, now that I've come to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's paid the penalty in full, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. You've got to be clear on that. Many Christians are not. That it is a complete work. It is a finished work. You see why he's got to say it? They kept adding things. In other places they take away and put something else in. But he had to say, look, it is a complete thing. He dealt with the law. All the ways of Judaism, all the ceremonial, all is complete in Christ. There are no more demands made upon me. He has finished with the law. Christ is the end of the law as far as our salvation is concerned. And so the last striking blow for Paul is that his pride dies there. The self-righteous Pharisee dies because of the crucifixion of Christ. It is a painful death. Yes, I know it is painful for Christ, but it is also painful for the believer when he has to recognize there is nothing that he can bring to boast of. There is no ability, no talents, no pride. There is nothing he can bring. There is nothing. And the pride, self-righteous Pharisee would find that very, very hard. What about all my Pharisaism? What about all my keeping to the law of the Jews? He has to come to that place. Nothing, nothing in my hands I bring, Jew or Gentile, whoever we are. And so Paul has to come there, and so have every one of us. We cannot consider again the law as a means of salvation. We cannot even consider it. Nevertheless, he says, I live. I am crucified with Christ, meaning that the law that condemned me, the law that I failed to keep, is finished with, has been fulfilled in Christ and the penalty paid. Yet, he says, I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm alive, he said, but to the life which is very wonderful indeed. This is what he said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live. And what a wonderful life this is that he's able to talk about. He says, I live. Look at the verse in its fullness here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's saying something very wonderful. Life for me now is Christ. Now then, we could go over the first part rather easily and can say, silly Galatians, foolish Galatians, fancy dragging the law in again. Why couldn't they see that Jesus Christ did a complete work on Calvary? But can you come along and see the implications of that with the Apostle Paul, where he says, yes, I am crucified with Christ, that the old man is crucified, that innermost being of mine that is bent upon evil, that is nailed to the cross as well, and the principle of sin within me. I live, he says. What's left of you, Paul? What's left of me? I'm new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What is this life that you're talking about? Ah, especially says, I'm alive, but yet I'm full of something. Yet not I. Well, who then? Aren't you still you? Yes, I'm still me. I'm transformed. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. And I now live in the flesh, the life which I now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But you're in the flesh, Paul. Yes, I'm in the flesh. Let me feel you, Paul. Yes, your hands feel the same. Let me feel your forehead. Yes, your forehead feels something the same. Let me feel your shoulders and your height. Yes, you are the Apostle Paul. You are living still in the flesh. And there's a solidarity of the flesh there. Yes, he said, I know all that's true. But I'm crucified with Christ. The law and its demands are finished with. Are you dead? No, I'm not dead. I'm alive. What do you mean you're alive? I'm alive in a new way. What is this new life that you've got? He says, yes, I'm not alive in a way. There is a transformation. There is a change of management within me. Christ liveth in me. Now, it's a challenge for every one of us. We can say, amen, thrice over, for the completion of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. But are you and I able to say that we entered into what this believer did? He entered into the fullness of believing. I'm alive, and yet it's not me anymore. Yet without loss of identity, the Savior lives in me. Are you still an old grump? Are you still moody? Are you still an up and down Christian? Are you an inconsistent Christian? Well, do you know why that is so? It is because maybe you have believed in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven and you're limping along in the flesh without the realization that Christ is living in you. You see, Christ abiding in you in all the wonder of what he is. And so we can say, yes, I'm here, and yet it's not me. I live, and yet it's not my life, and yet it's in my flesh that I live this life. How did you get this, Paul? By faith. Where did you get that faith? From God. And where did you put that faith? In Christ. What happened when you believed in Christ? The mystic union. Not only were my sins forgiven, but there was a mystic union. Christ liveth in me. That's why we talk about being Christ-like. I search my heart with you. Is that the faith to you? You're able to say, I live, yet not exactly me, but Christ liveth in me. Whereas once I'd never dream of forgiving, once I'd have a good old grumble and I'd find fault, but not now. Christ liveth in me, and the life of Christ liveth in me. It's a tremendous challenge, but allow him, you see, to take over And in the allowing of the takeover, it does away with stupid pride and stupid little prejudices and the things that clutter up our little lives. And the beauty of the Lord will rest upon us. See the things that Paul was sure of. He was absolutely sure that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And nothing else must be added to it. Absolutely sure that we are a sinner saved by grace. I'll remind you again, the last time I saw Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I didn't know it was the last time. I should have had the sense to understand that, because we had talked about what it meant to cross the line. And as I was going, he called me back and he just waved at us and said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "remember this. Remember this." I had no idea, you see, he had decided that I was to take his funeral service. I had no idea. "Remember this. I'm a sinner saved by grace." Do you see what he was saying? Remember that whoever we are, don't bring decorative words. We are justified by faith in Christ alone. And never spoil that by silly words and flattery. Never spoil it. Remember, we are a sinner saved by grace. Paul was sure of it. Are you? He was perfectly definite that the life he had now in him was Christ living in him and transforming his life. He was perfectly satisfied in the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was totally in command. Let me read you quickly this hymn by... Oh, it's a difficult name, never mind. "Thou hidden life, thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows. I see from far thy beauteous light, and inly sigh for thy repose. My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest, till it finds its rest in thee. Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee my heart to share?" Listen. "Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee?" He's there. "Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee my heart to share? Ah, tear it thence, and reign alone, and govern every motion there. Then shall my heart from earth be free, when it has found its all in thee. Oh, hide this self from me, that I no more but Christ in me may live. My vile affections crucify, nor let one darling lust survive. In all things nothing may I see, nothing desire or seek but thee." Powerful words, aren't they? "Each moment draw from earth away my heart, that lowly waits thy call. Speak to my inward soul and say, I am thy Saviour, God, thy all. To feel thy power, to hear thy voice, to taste thy love, be all my choice." And just a moment on the love of Christ. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Look what Paul is saying here. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." It's personal, you see. He liveth in me. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Who is he? "He loved me and gave himself for me." Who is this Savior that he's able to say, "Who loved me"? Are you conscious of the love of Christ? May I close by just briefly giving you an illustration and a hymn on the love of Christ. In the service where I was ordained as a minister in Bala in North Wales, in the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Wales, there was a meeting before that. There was one speaker who sadly spoke in a detrimental way about the revival, which grieved me. But there was another man who they brought from another country. And he was a very old man, and his voice was very faint, but certainly he could raise his voice too. And he gave this illustration, and I felt it must have spoken to many there, or I hope so. It is a story. I cannot believe, or I do not know. I have no evidence to say it's a true story. It is an illustration that he gave. And I liked it, and it's remained with me. He was following this man who had, well, you know, denied many lovely things. And so he said, "My Savior is the Savior of the cross. He only spoke for 10 minutes. My Savior is the Savior of the cross. He said there is an account of a little girl who loved her mother dearly, but never liked to be embraced by her mother. But she was a dear and affectionate little child. She'd kiss her mother, but would not allow her mother to embrace her. And so one day, the mother asked this little girl, "Tell me, dear, all other little girls love their mothers, taking them into their arms and hugging them and kissing them. Why do you not like that?" And the little girl said, "Don't you know, ma'am? I don't like your hands." And she said, "Yes, they are awful, aren't they? Look at them," she said. "They're rough and coarse, deep marks on them, and as if they were skin from other places there." "Yes," she said, they're bad, aren't they? They look awful." "And sit down, dear. I'll tell you the story of my hands. When you were very little, our house went on fire. And they thought everybody was out. And I thought you were safe. And I heard you cry. You see, mothers do. And they know their little baby's voice. And I went into the house again. And when I came out holding you, my hands were burning." And she says, "That's why my hands are like this. They're burnt for you." And in the story, the little girl said, "Let me kiss your hands, ma'am. I think they are very beautiful hands." Do you love the Savior? His hands have got cruel marks of nails. His feet too. Would you kiss his feet? Do you love him so? Would you kiss his hands? Would you touch tenderly his wounded side? Would you smooth the marks or the marks of the crown of thorns upon his head? Would you embrace him by faith in your heart and say, "Give me the crucified Lord, for I know that he did this for me"? It was simple, wasn't it? But wasn't it beautiful? And so very clean, and so very fresh as well. And Paul, you see, for all his deep theology and the way he'll stand against those who are endangering the basic truth, and he had to do it, yet his faith was so simple. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Day by day, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then you could almost see him smiling kindly, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you love him? Does Christ live in your heart like that? Shall I finish with this hymn? "And pretend it's me, pretend it's you. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. 'Tis higher than the highest, 'tis higher than the heights above, and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true, before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. Consider his love. Consider it. He held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame. Yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost. And at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me. Blessed be his name. It was a lonely path he trod, from every human soul apart. Known only to himself and God, was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track he turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame, he found me." Do you remember that? "He found me. Blessed be his name. Then dawned at last that day of dread, when desolate but undismayed, with wearied frame and thorn-crowned head, he now forsaken and betrayed, went up for me to Calvary, and dying there in grief and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. Long as I live, my song shall tell the wonders of his matchless love. And when at last I rise to dwell in the bright home prepared above, my joy shall be his face to see, and bowing then with loud acclaim, I'll praise him. Blessed be his name. Let us pray. Now the grace, and our Heavenly Father, we ask thee, O Lord, that this grace and this love may be ours, that we might know what it means to love thee and to know thee in this way. Help us to lay aside foolish pride. Help us, O Lord, not to be stubborn just for pride's sake. Sweep aside, O Lord, the folly of wasting time, and bring in thyself and flood us with thy love, for thy name's sake. Amen.